Thank God for the children. We invest in the children because they're important. Amen? Amen. Amen. So God bless Leah and God bless all those that help. Joel helps. Caroline helps. Man, we have a lot of people that help and we thank God for them. Amen. Amen. Probably one of the most elusive qualities in our culture today is the quality of truth. Amen. It seems that it's at a premium. So we're going to take time between now and November the 6th to help you with resources that have been made available to us. There's some on the back table for those that weren't here at the beginning. You can take as many as you need. Give them out. We'll just print more when they get done. Amen. And because we're not one of those churches. You see, as much as they talk about equality today, it doesn't exist in some circles. Amen. For instance, Barack Obama and Clinton and Hillary, and I imagine Harris will too, have spoken at the church that Martin Luther King used to pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, a Baptist church, and that's not ever supposed to happen. There is a law in this country that determines that churches can't participate in the political process. We can encourage people to vote, but we can't support any one candidate, yet they do it, nothing happens. If we were to do it here at New Life, we'd probably get threatened, and who knows what would happen. But we can educate ourselves as to what the Word of God says and what the platforms believe. And so that's what we take our time to do. I learned a terribly bad and sad statistic this past week or a couple weeks ago that 95% of evangelical Christians don't even vote. So I have no idea what they're going to tell the Lord when they stand before Him, because He gave us this freedom and He gave us this privilege. The only country in the world that was founded by the principles and the precepts of God's Word. And He gave this to us, made us the most powerful nation on earth. And we need to protect that. Amen? So I'm going to protect that. Amen. So we're going to talk a little bit about truth this morning. We're going to go to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And I'll read it out of the Amplified Bible, and then I'll read it out of the English Standard Version. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word." And what does that mean? What does it mean to abide in My word? It means to hold fast to My teaching and live in accordance with them. So it's not the Constitution of the United States that is as valuable as it can be. And I respect it and I honor it. That's not the most important thing. This is by far the most important thing. Amen. Amen? This is far more important than anything else. And when you live by these precepts, then things go well. Amen? So He said, "You are truly My disciples." So the bumper sticker doesn't identify me. My t-shirt doesn't identify me. What I say doesn't identify me. What identifies me is what I do. I obey God's word. "And you will know the truth." So this is truth. Amen? This is truth. So you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is not a happenstance that we are the freest nation on earth. We were founded on the truth of God's word. That's what makes us free. It's not what the founding fathers did or said or wrote. It's the fact that they used this book when they determined the direction this nation would take, and that has set us free. Beware. Beware of anyone or anything that would rob us of that freedom. Amen? We need to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Amen? So we need to be wise. The English Standard Version says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The fact is, freedom is not free. Hello? Freedom is not free. In fact, it's one of the most expensive principles that exists on planet Earth. Amen? So I have to ask myself the question, what is real freedom then? Real freedom is simply being able to not have my way and still be happy as if I did. Can I say that again? I put it in your bulletin so you would have it. Real freedom is being able to not have my way and still be just as happy as if I did. What's one of the biggest identifications of immaturity? That I want my way. I want my way, and when I don't get it, I throw a tantrum. And my children used to do that. Well, no, they did it once, and then they never did it again because they didn't like the results of doing it. Throw themselves on the floor, and I looked at them and said, "Isn't that pretty? Isn't that nice? You get up now, or I'm going to give you something to throw yourself down for." He didn't get up. I latched a hold of him, and I warmed up his posterior real nice and tight. And he never, ever did it again. It's wonderful how that works. Wonderful. Amen? My father always taught me, the seat of knowledge is connected to the brain. And when you minister to the seat of knowledge, the brain is affected. Yes, it is. Joyce Meyer said that. True freedom is being able to not have my way and still be just as happy as if I did. Every day when the sun rises over Washington, D.C., its first rays will fall on the eastern side of the city's tallest structure, the 555-foot Washington Monument. The first part of that monument will reflect the rising sun in the eastern side of its aluminum capstone. And on that capstone are inscribed these words in Latin: "Laus Deo, praise be to God." Isn't it something it wasn't pulled down during Black Lives Matter? Well, they probably didn't know it was up there, and if they did, they wouldn't understand what it says anyway. This is a compact prayer of praise that the early fathers and our founders and those that fashioned the monument wanted to know visible to the eyes of heaven alone. Because it's on the capstone here. You have to get up there to see it. You can't see it from down here. A tacit recognition of our nation's unique acknowledgement of the place of God in its founding and in its continuance. I'm not going to stand here and say that I hope our election is free and just and true. But I'm going to stand here and say I hope we continue to have elections. Because that gives us hope that things can change. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. 56, that's all. Their conviction resulted in untold suffering for themselves and their families. Out of the 56, hear me this morning, this is history. Out of the 56, five were captured by the British and tortured until they died. Five of them. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. They just didn't get a what are they called? When they get a court order and they come invade your home and sack it, what is it called? Huh?
Subpoena.
A warrant. They didn't just get a warrant and go in and search the home like they've done in recent days. Yeah? Their homes were ransacked and burned, 12 of them. So that's 17. 5 killed and tortured and killed by the British, and 12, their homes ransacked and burned. That's 17. 2, making it 19, lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army, and another 2 sons were captured out of 2 of them. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts, and he died in poverty for freedom. Freedom is not free. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British general Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. And Nelson told General George Washington to open fire on his house. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His field and his mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived homeless in the forest and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Thomas Jefferson wrote these words: "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their very own firm basis?" Let me say that again. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction. What's that firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God. They say he was a deist, but he trusted and he believed in God. He continued to say that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath. "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever." When I go to the voting booth this November the 6th, I'm going to shed a tear for the innocent unborn in this nation. And God have mercy on my soul if I ever vote for anybody that believes in the murder of abortion. There, YouTube, now you can take me off again. Someone said to me, "But you don't understand. This gets me riled up beyond belief. You don't understand. That fetus is not a person. God said, before you were conceived, I knew you." That's what God said. He's the creator. So before that baby was ever conceived in Emily's womb, God knew that baby. God already had that baby in mind. And so we dare not kill what God has conceived and what God has made, because we're killing what is the closest thing to God's heart. God have mercy on the Christians that vote for anybody that believes in the murder of abortion. A 12-year-old accidentally killed one of his family's geese by throwing a stone. Figuring his parents wouldn't notice one of the 24 geese gone, he buried it. His sister saw the crime and said to him, "I saw what you did. And if you don't wash the dishes for me, I'll tell Mom." The boy did the dishes for days. And one day the boy said, "You do them." And his sister said, "I'll tell Mom." And the boy replied, "I already told her and she forgave me. I'm free again." The process. The path to liberty. We could title this morning, Path to Liberty. And the freedom is captured in the Word of God. God was clear When Jesus spoke the words, he says it all starts with truth. It all starts with truth. When truth isn't the bedrock of what we believe, we are in trouble. Amen? Someone said, but you're against so-and-so. I won't mention his name. And I said, yes, for 50 years in public life, he's been a liar. He was a liar when he was in the military. He was a liar when he was in college. He's a liar now. So you cannot, anybody that their underpinning is a lie, everything that they build is going to be wrong. Because truth is where it starts. Ask anyone today. Go out on the street and ask anybody. Over there in Price Chopper or wherever you want to go. What is truth? Ask them. What is truth? You're going to start an interesting conversation is what you're going to start. Try it on a university campus. Go down here to SUNY. James, you can do that. Ask your professors, what is truth? That's going to be interesting. You may get a little laughter. You may get a little scorn. You may get some derision. The concept of truth has fallen on hard times. The consequences of rejecting truth are ravaging our society. So let's go back to the starting point. Let's answer the question, what is truth? One of the most profound and significant, eternally significant questions in the Bible was posed by an unbeliever, Pilate himself. This is the man who handed Jesus over to be crucified. Nobody else could condemn him to death. I'll read it for you. John chapter 18, 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Mark it down. You can identify those that refuse to listen to the truth by what they do. If it's contrary to the book, they're not listening to the truth. 2,000 years later, the whole world breathes Pilate's cynicism. Some say truth is a power play. Some say truth is a meta-narrative constructed by the elite. And it has a purpose to control the masses. That's what people say. To some, truth is subjective. The individual world of preference and opinion. If I don't believe it, it's not truth. That's what some people say. Isn't it interesting? Everybody wants to be a little God in our day and age. Amen? Not too far removed from Satan himself, right? Because he was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be God. See? Others believe truth is a collective judgment. If not everybody believes it, it can't be true. Product of a cultural consensus. Still others flatly deny the concept of truth altogether. So what is truth? Well, simple definition drawn from what the Bible teaches. Listen, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God Almighty himself. Truth is the self-expression of God Almighty himself. So a person who denies truth denies God. Biblical meaning. Amen? Now, truth is theological. But truth also is ontological. Now that's a fancy way of saying that it's what things really are. Reality is what it is because God declared it so and made it so. You've met people that deny reality? How many have met people that deny reality? I mean, it's very, very, very interesting. It's very interesting. People, there's people running around denying October 6th in Israel. There's people still running around believing that somehow the Twin Towers weren't brought down by Arabs that commanded a plane and flew it into them. Yeah. Now, I won't get into those that don't believe that we walked on the moon. See, we think that reality is based and truth is based on what we believe and what we perceive. Wrong. Truth is based on what God said and what God sees and what God perceives. God is the author. He's the source. He is the determiner of truth. He's the governor. He's the arbiter. He's the ultimate standard. He's the final judge of all truth. Now, listen to what the Bible says. The God of truth. That's one of his names. God of truth. Now, you probably hadn't heard that before, but you hear it now. If you haven't heard it before, let it be the first. That's one of his names. God of truth. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Psalm 31:5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Isaiah 65:16. If one wasn't enough, how about three? He, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from mine eyes. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was therefore making a profound statement, a profound declaration about his own deity. He was also making it clear that all, I'll say that again, turn to somebody and say, all truth must ultimately be defined in terms of God and his eternal glory. I love the book of Hebrews. God is greater. Jesus is greater than anything. Long ago, Hebrews 1:1-4, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, in the original language, it doesn't say that. It says, in many ways, spoken to our father by the prophets. Next verse. But in these last days, wake up, yes, amen. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Greek doesn't say that. It says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us his Son. His Son is the sum total of what he said. Duh. In the beginning was the, say it. In the beginning was the Word. Loud. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. Amen. But in these last days he has spoken to us by Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. There's one for global warming and climate change. Who upholds the world? The ignorant scientists that are telling us it's coming to an end, the same ones that told us it was coming to an end in 78 because of a great freeze are now telling us it's coming to an end because of a great heat. So which is it? Freeze or heat? They're opposite. Here it is. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. What is his power? It's omnipotent. Amen? His power is greater than any power on planet Earth. Amen? After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become much more superior, as much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. See, truth incarnate in Jesus. Jesus is truth. He is truth incarnate. He is the perfect expression of God. He is the absolute embodiment of all that is true and truth. Jesus also said that it is the written word of God that is truth. The written word of God is truth. It's not just merely contains a nugget of the truth. It is pure, unchangeable, inviolate truth is the word of God. Amen. Praying to his heavenly Father on behalf of his disciples, we studied this in John 17, 17. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We're not going to be sanctified by circumstances. No way. There's no place in the Bible that it says that persecution, tribulation, temptation, or anything that is earthbound sanctifies me. I am sanctified by what is heavenbound. I am sanctified by the word of God. Glory to God. Because it's unchangeable. The word of God is eternal. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Psalm 119, 160. And the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. Add it all together. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Add it all together. Add every word. Add every punctuation point. Add every single letter. Add it all together. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. See, this is the problem. You can't take God's guidelines and God's rules and say, oh, they've come to an end today. No, they last forever. They can never be changed. They're immutable, unchangeable. They belong to God. Amen? Now, there cannot be any discourse or difference of opinion between the written word of God, Scripture, and the incarnate word of God, Jesus. See, there can't be any difference. There can't be any contradiction. Because you see, the Word is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. Amen? Truth, by definition, cannot contradict itself. Philosophy 101. Truth, by definition, cannot contradict itself. See? Secondly, Scripture is the word of Christ. Scripture is the word of Christ. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let what dwell in you? The word of Christ. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See? The word is his message. The Word is his self-expression. And the Word is truth, and truth is the Word. The truth of Christ and the truth of this book are all the very same in character. They're all identical in character. Turn to somebody and say identical. That's what they are. They are a perfect agreement. They're in perfect agreement in every aspect. That's why nobody has been able to find a contradiction. Very intelligent people have tried. Josh McDowell, a lawyer, brilliant man, decided when he wasn't saved that he was going to take the Bible and he was going to find a contradiction and he was going to prove that Jesus did not die and rise again. So he started out on his quest. Guess what? He's saved today and serving God and wrote a book with all that he found, and he called it Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And then as the Holy Ghost gave him enlightenment, he wrote another one, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. No contradictions. I was thinking about it the other day. All the authors over hundreds of years writing, having no dialogue one with another. Peter did not dialogue with Jeremiah. Hello? Jeremiah was dead when Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Right? Luke had no dialogue with Moses. Moses was dead when Luke wrote the epistle of Luke and the book of Acts. The gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. No. And yet they perfectly agree with one another. Do you know that the ones that wrote these books, they had no way of reading what the other one had written because it hadn't been put down like it is now. We need to understand that we have it all together and we can read it. They did not. The Pentateuch was written on papyrus paper and it was rolled up and it was held sacred. Not everybody had access to it. They were generally kept in the synagogues. Remember, Jesus went into the synagogue at Jerusalem and they handed him the book of Isaiah and he read from it, but he couldn't take it home. Take this home. One of them is all they had. I've got probably 12 or 13 Bibles in my office. Oh, and I just bought another one that I'm going to start reading. They didn't have that, and yet there's no contradiction. God revealed himself to humanity through Scripture and through Jesus. And Scripture and Jesus are the embodiment and the essence of what truth really is. Psalm 19:1 says this, "Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." God revealed the basic nature of himself in nature. That's why the prophet Isaiah said that when man forsakes God's covenant and God's teaching and God's commandments and God's guidelines, nature will rebel against man. What happened in North Carolina? God have mercy. I feel sorry for him. I pray for him. But it's evidence of nature saying to mankind, you reject God, this is what you get. Has nothing to do with global warming or climate change. It has to do with the fact that man has said he's God, and God has said, here it is, I'll let you understand what it's all about. You control nature the way I control nature. We can't. God's other invisible attributes, such as his wisdom and his power and his beauty, are on constant display in nature. How many have seen the foliage? It's looking good, isn't it? The leaves are turning. It's beautiful. I got a friend that I worked with for 4 years coming to see me tomorrow. And he's going to preach here next Sunday. Eduardo Sanchez, he was the general treasurer of the Assemblies of God when I sat on the general presbytery of the general council in Colombia. And he's a good friend. And I said to him the other day, wait till you see the beauty that God has made. Amen? Anybody have a tree in your yard? How many have a tree in your yard? Okay, I want you when you get home to go out to the tree and look at it and say, now change colors. I want you to change colors. Change now. In the name of Bill Peer, change colors. Can we do that? No, God says, this is what I do. Glory to God. It's beautiful, is it not? It's beautiful. That's what God does, his handiwork. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God can be seen in nature. Have you ever seen something when you walked out of the house in nature and you said, wow, I hadn't seen something like that before? That is glorious. See, the knowledge of him is inborn in the human heart. We are born with a conscience that acknowledges him. It's the sense of the moral character and the loftiness of his laws, and they're implicit in every human heart, whether you want to believe it or not. Romans chapter 2 says this, verses 15 and 16. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of man by Christ Jesus. Have you ever noticed your children? You're gone and they're home. Your wife's taking care of them and you come home. And they don't run to meet you. They're hidden away in a room somewhere. And you have to go find them. And when you find out from your wife, it's because they were little snots all day. They didn't want to come see you because they knew that they were in trouble. Are you hearing me? It was born in their hearts. They saw it in their hearts. No one had to teach. No one had to teach many of us. None of us had to learn that some things were wrong. We just knew they were wrong before we did them. How many know what I'm talking about? It's called our conscience, right? Self-evident truth. According to Romans 1:20, the denial of spiritual truth that we know involves a deliberate and culpable unbelief. We have to choose not to believe, especially Christians. Remember, the book of Romans was not written to the unsaved. It was written to the saved. It was read from the pulpit in the church in Rome. For those who wonder whether the basic truths about God and his moral standards, whether they're really stamped on the human heart, ample truth and ample evidence is found in the long history of human law and religion. To suppress this truth is to dishonor God, to displace his glory, and to incur his wrath. That's the problem we have today. See? We have to understand truth is bound up in God, and you can't separate God from truth. What I'm saying is that truth means nothing apart from God. Truth is hollow apart from God. Truth cannot be adequately explained. It cannot be correctly recognized. It cannot be profoundly understood. It cannot even be defined without God as its source. He alone is eternal and self-existent. Have you been watching the news lately? How many have been watching the news lately? And you see something that's not true. What do you feel? What do you feel? Anger? Something rises up in you? Remember, the Holy Ghost dwells in us. Trust what he's saying. Trust what he's saying. Amen? See, God is the fountain of all truth. Now, if you have a trouble believing that, I know none of you do, but some people from other churches may, so take this and you can tell them about this. And those watching may have difficulty defining truth because they separate the definition of truth from God himself. And when they do that, see how quickly their definition of truth fails. Falls flat on its face. The moment I begin to ponder, the moment I try to understand the essence of truth, I'm brought face to face with the reality of the existence of God. That's why people that say God doesn't exist are people that can't deal with the truth. And you confront them about them, and what do? They resort to name calling. Because they have no basis on which to qualify their defense. The whole concept of truth becomes nonsense to them. And it becomes the imagination of their heart. They'll tell you, that's what you believe, but I don't believe that. How many have ever heard that? Right? See? And they sneer at us. And they call us foolish. And they call us ignorant. Because they've removed God from their definition and their thoughts of truth. Now, that's what Paul said. In Romans 1, 21 through 23, and although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. I love the Word of God, because just about the time someone says something, you go to the Word of God and he just does away with it. And here it is. See? God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Knock yourself out, God said. Do your own thing. I don't care. And reap the just benefits of what you're doing. See, if I abandon a biblical definition of truth, unrighteousness is the inescapable result. And we're seeing that acted out in Washington, D.C. Over here across the river in Albany. We're seeing it acted out. We have abandoned, they have abandoned the biblical definition of truth, and unrighteousness has become the inescapable result. That's why justice is on the balance in our nation today. And that's why people are electing these attorney generals that have no idea or concept of what truth is. And we've got, it's amazing. I read the other day where someone was mean to an animal and they got more jail time than someone who had abused his wife. God have mercy. God have mercy. Paul said it's a debased mind. You shake your head and you say, where is the logic in that? It's an abandonment of biblical truth. See, we see it happening before our very eyes in every corner of contemporary society today. Widespread acceptance of homosexuality. Widespread acceptance of rebellion. Black Lives Matter, Antifa. And they put them up on a pedestal. They give money to them. They're nothing more than rebellion called by a different name. All forms of iniquity. We see it in our society, and it's a verbatim, truthful, exact fulfillment of what Romans 1 says. And it happens when a society denies and suppresses the essential connection between God and truth. If we reflect on the subject with a degree of sobriety, we use our brain to think instead of something else, we'll soon see that the most fundamental definitions of moral distinction, good and evil, right and wrong, beauty and ugliness, honor and dishonor, cannot possibly have any or constant meaning, any constant meaning apart from God. That's because truth and knowledge themselves simply have no coherent significance apart from the existence and the acknowledgement and the definition and the fact and the understanding and the belief God is God and He is Lord this morning. God embodies the very definition of truth. Every truth claim apart from God is preposterous. You know, people get real weird when you start talking about this. See, every link in society is broken when truth is laid to one side. After thousands of years, the very best human philosophers, take Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, Descartes and Locke and Kant and Hegel, Kierkegaard, all these, even Marx, put them in there, James and others, they've utterly failed to account for truth and the origin of human knowledge apart from God. When you take God out of the equation, everything falls apart. In fact, the most valuable lesson humanity ought to have learned from philosophy is that it is impossible to make sense of truth without acknowledging God as a necessary starting point. Everything is God. Truth is not subjective. It is not consensual cultural construct. It's not. It is not invalid. It is not outdated. It is not irrelevant. It is not a concept that doesn't mean something today. Truth is the self-expression of God Almighty Himself. Truth is thus theological. It's a reality that God created everything, and God is over everything. God rules this morning. Glory be to God. And when we go to the ballot box on November the 6th, or whenever it is, November the 6th, right? When we go to the ballot box on November the 6th, and we stand there, and we stand on truth, hear me this morning. When you stand on truth, you'll stand on the concept of who God is. Glory be to God. May I submit to you, to know the truth is to obey the truth. Hello? And that brings ultimate, complete liberty. To know the truth is to obey the truth. And that brings ultimate, complete liberty. You say, but Pastor, I believe the truth and I know the truth. Are you obeying the truth? Because if you don't obey the truth, everything falls apart. And there is no liberty. The liberty comes from doing what God said. It's amazing to me. I tried to analyze it this week as I sat and studied. I said to myself, I was here all day yesterday. And I said to myself, my oh my oh my, wasn't God brilliant? Right? He said, thou shalt not steal. Brilliant. Because I go into Jose's house to steal, and I may meet a 9mm. And that's going to be detrimental to my future health.
Definitely.
How many know that? Right? So it's brilliant to obey the word of God and not go into his house to steal. Right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's pretty brilliant too. Because then you're exempt from venereal diseases. You're exempt from the anger of the partner that doesn't like you. They're doing what you shouldn't do. It's freeing. Are you hearing me? It's freeing. Truth is therefore a moral issue for every human being. Are you hearing me? Moral issue. To know the truth, to obey the truth, brings ultimate victory and liberty. 1 Peter 1, listen to what it says, 22, having purified your souls by, what's it say? Read it with me. Obedience to the truth. Out loud. Obedience to the truth. Wow. Isn't that pretty cool? For a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? You've obeyed the truth. You say, but Pastor, I can't love that person. Start obeying the truth. The Holy Ghost will give you love for that person. They may smell bad.
Yeah.
They may look worse. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. Whoever says, I know him. Oh, help us, Lord. This is bad. Oh, thank God I didn't say it. Amen? God said it. Turn to somebody and say, God said it. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a
liar.
Ooh, help me, Jesus. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, I love this, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. We'll know we're Christians, not by what we say, not by the bumper sticker, not by the t-shirt. Hello? Not by the music we listen to. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way he walked. Are you hearing me? 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Look at the great example of obedience. I love this dude. Jonah, come here and testify. Come here, Jonah. Oh, yes, Pastor. I'm right here. My name's Jonah. I'm a prophet. I'm a good prophet. I'm a preaching machine. When I preach, all entire cities and cultures repent when I preach. I preach so good I want to take notes on myself. God called me to go to the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, and to preach destruction of God coming upon that city if they didn't repent. That's what God said. Well, I'll read it to you. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But I, Jonah, rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So I paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, out away from the presence of the Lord." You want to know the results of what I did? Let me tell you. I'm going to share it with you right now. A great storm came up. And the sailors were used to the storm, but this was bigger than anything they had ever gone through. And they prayed. They threw the cargo overboard to lighten the load, but the ship was sinking. And where was I? Taking a nap. I was down in my berth taking a nap. And so I told them, "You know what's going to solve this problem? You got to get rid of me. Throw me overboard." That's what my first church said when they tried to vote me out. Jonah 1:12. "I said to them, 'Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down before you, for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.'" You see, I knew that God had everything under control. It was obedience 101 that I had learned at God's feet, in God's holy university, for me. Well, let me read it to you in verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow me up. And I was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Now, it was the fish that got my attention. It was the fish that helped me become molded to the will of God. See, my problem was that my will was against God's will. So God had to take my will and bring it into subjection. My will to His will. I called out to the Lord, chapter 2, out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and He heard my voice. "When you cast me into the deep," I said to God, "into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. All that gastric juices from that whale shark's belly." And then I said, "I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, and the roots of the mountains, and I went down to the land where bars closed upon me forever, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Now I'm ready." I'm telling you, people, my name's Jonah. Now I was ready. You see, 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a whale shark will change your perspective. Try it someday. Okay? "I am ready now to obey the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me," chapter 3, Jonah, the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it in the message that I tell you." So I, Jonah, arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. I, Jonah, told you. I was a very successful evangelist. My evangelistic campaigns were superior to Trump's rallies. When I spoke, people listened. Verse 10, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented out of their disaster, and he had, as he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. You see, my preaching brought them to repentance. I'm good. Real good. But you see, I didn't like the results. It displeased me, Jonah, exceedingly, and I was angry. Chapter 4. And I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? See, I knew you would do this. I know you're a God that loves repentance. I understand that. And my knowledge of the truth of who you are caused me to want to go to Tarsus instead of Nineveh. See, because I knew you would do this. They're enslaving us, God. You don't understand. How many have ever said to God, you don't understand? I'll get both hands up. Right? See? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So Jonah, what's the lesson for us today? 2024, New Life Assembly of God in East Greenbush, New York. Number one, true freedom comes only in obeying God's word. Had I not obeyed, remember I'm Jonah, had I not obeyed, I'd still be in the belly of the fish. And that's not a good place to be. Man, when I started obeying God and said I would obey him, God gave the fish indigestion. And he vomited. Number two, God does not have to line up his word and will for me with my opinion of the situation. Ouch. Oh no, you don't understand, God. You see, I need it done this way. Here, let me help you, Lord. One, two, three. You do those steps in that sequence and things will work out for me. Because I think, Lord, that your will should line up with my will. Help me, Jesus. When it's my will, has to line up with his will. And only when my will lines up with his will, that things begin to go right for me. And then number three, I'll read it to you. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now let me help you understand that. And this is going to hit some of you hard. And you're going to say, I might almost be a heretic, but I'm not. See, my obedience to the Word of God is superior to even my repentance. Because if my repentance doesn't bring me to obeying the Word of God, then I really didn't repent. Hello? You see, my repentance is an act of my heart. My obedience, hear me this morning, is an act of my will, and it's a conduct that is public. My repentance is not public. I can run to the altar, and I can bow here. And you would say, that's public. But my prayer is between me and God. You can't say that you forgive me. If I wrong you, you can. But you can't forgive my sins of the past. Only he can. So my repentance is to him. But if I get up from there, having repented there, a thing of the heart, and I go out, and that repentance that I prayed there is an evident in my conduct out there before the public, then I never repented. Wow. I'm glad I'm recording this. Because this is good. I don't care what you say. See? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. What sacrifices is he talking about here? He's talking about the sacrifice for sins. Because Saul had offered what he had taken from the enemy when God said, don't take it. Leave it alone and kill it. And he took it because he wanted to offer it to God. And God said, I don't want it because it belonged to the enemy. You didn't obey me. Obeying me is better than offering me sacrifices for sin. It's better than penance. Oh, seven Our Fathers and four Ave Marias, and you're going to be all right. Do three acts of charity, and you're going to be okay. No. Samuel said, by God's word, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Now let me end with this concept. Oh, I'm listening, someone said, but then they don't do what they heard. What's the automatic conclusion? They weren't listening. Right? Right? Hey, honey, I need a cup of coffee. Will you please bring me a cup of coffee? Yes, dear. And it never arrives. Well, you weren't listening to me. Oh, yes, I was. No, you weren't, because a cup of coffee would have got here had you been listening. Hello? Okay. Right? So if I'm listening and paying attention to the Word of God, I'm going to do what the Word of God says. Let's bow our heads. Father, this is a tough one. This is a tough one, Father. Because this goes right against our carnal nature. This is in conflict with the flesh. This is in conflict with our society. This is in conflict with our culture. This is in conflict with everything we've learned from the bombardment that we get from media and from the internet and from our surroundings. So this we need help with. Now we're going to run to the cross. We're going to run to the cross. We're going to run to the cross. People of God, will you run to the cross with me this morning? And we're going to say, Lord, forgive me. Can you say it? Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I claim to listen, but I don't do. I claim to believe, but I don't do. And I need forgiveness this morning. Wash me afresh in your blood. Lord, even if it's against what everybody is saying, even if it's against what everybody is claiming, Lord, I'm going to obey your word, because there is the freedom and the liberty that I need. Set us free, and we will be free indeed. We thank you, Lord. We give ourselves to you right now in Jesus' name. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we're going to climb up on that altar as Isaac did for Abraham. And we're going to say, Lord, kill this carnal man in Jesus' name. Let the power of the Holy Ghost, through the inspiration of the Word of God, bring to death our carnal nature and our will, Lord, this morning, that your will and your word will bring true freedom and liberty to us in Jesus' name. For this we'll thank you. Let this be borne out in our conduct this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. And be ever, ever, ever quick to point us in the right direction and to steer us in those steps that you have ordered for us this week, we pray. Give us somebody we can lead to a saving knowledge of Christ, we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you, amen. Bless you richly, amen.